Well, good morning, everyone. I just want to echo some of the things Oscar was saying in terms of VBS this week, and just thank you. It takes almost a whole church plus some to pull that off, and I shared this the other night, but every year I do this, I think, why am I doing this? Why? I shared with people, I'm more nervous about teaching kids at VBS than I am on Sunday morning, as weird as that is, and so it's a little bit nerve-wracking, but after you get done with it, and for you women, this is me, this is my wife, she said, it's like childbirth. After you get done, you forget the pain, and next year you go do it all over again. And so that's true. And so thank you. I felt like this year was a big thing with the kids. I felt like there was the message of the cross really got communicated. I don't know what happened in the other stations, but the Bible station, we had so much fun and felt like the gospel was communicated, and thrilled with that. So this morning, I want to explain what where we're headed, what I'm going to do this morning and for the next few weeks. I have been going through an Old Testament series. I called it the whole counsel of God. We're trying to look at all of Scripture, which is going to take a long time. And we basically got through Genesis 35. And I decided to give us a break. That's 31 sermons, if you were counting. It's 31 sermons so far to get to Genesis 35. And so, but I decided to take a break and to stop that for a little bit and just take a couple months off. And I want to explain this morning a little bit where we're headed. And we're basically going to start what I'm talking about next week, be honest. I'm doing it for several reasons. So next week, we're going to start with the book of Galatians. And I'm going to go through the book of Galatians. There's six chapters. Go through the book of Galatians. But I'm going to try to do it, not in Carl fashion, but in like 2 months. Normally, when we go through a New Testament book, I'm looking at it 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses at a time. Very detailed. But I decided to go through the book of Galatians and go through, this is my terminology, I'm using it using the term 10,000 foot view. If you fly at 30,000 foot from an airplane, you don't get hardly any detail. You can't see people, you can't see any of that detail, you just get a big picture. And we normally would do what I call fly at about 50 feet, where you're seeing all the detail. And so what I want to do starting next week is go through the book of Galatians and go at about 10,000 feet, meaning about a chapter a Sunday. That's my goal. I don't know how to work. Carl never comes through in this sense. But I'm going to try to take a chapter at a time and kind of go through it much, a lot more, with a lot less detail than normally. And so I'm going to start that next week. And this Sunday, I'm going to do kind of a standalone thing that leads right up into that series, because the book of Galatians is a book that Paul wrote to the churches in Asia Minor, and he has one specific purpose in the book of Galatians, and that is to address a heresy that came into the church. The whole book, there's certainly other points, but the major point of the book is for Paul to address a false teaching that came into the church. And so several months ago, the men in the men's group, we were going through the book of 1 John, and we were in 1 John chapter 4, and we looked at the first 6 verses, and there was a section of Scripture there that I just thought was so crucial for the church today, so crucial for us, so crucial for any believer, that I just packed this away. This was about 4 or 5 months ago, and I said, the next time I get to preach a standalone sermon, I'm going to take this text and I'm going to lay it out. And this text has to do with deception, how to spot deception in the church, how to know you're on the path that God wants you. What is the essentials of the faith? What do I fix my mind and my eyes on in terms of my spiritual growth so that I know I'm in the truth? And I always, as a pastor, as an elder, as a preacher, I pay attention to these things. I always get the sense that people don't want to hear this. But please hear me. If you read the New Testament, you will understand very clearly Paul, Peter, John, Jesus, everybody is concerned with deception. Jesus talked about false teaching of the Pharisees, and he called it, he told his disciples, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they didn't understand him. But what he meant is their teaching is like yeast. It's subversive and it's alive and it grows and it overtakes the whole loaf is what he's talking about. And so there are great deceptions. And we look at this. If you look today, if you look across the Christian, the evangelical church, you will see all kinds of teaching, all kinds of stuff. And sometimes you look, what is true? What can I depend on? What is really scriptural? You see all kinds of labels and all kinds of things and all kinds of theology thrown around. And sometimes I have people come to me and they say, and they want to know, Carl, I'm confused. How do I deal with all this? This guy that teaches this is just as convinced as this guy over here that teaches this, and they aren't the same. How can I know? How do I know what real truth is? And so this morning, I want to take us through a passage, 1 John 4, 1 through 6. And I just believe this is maybe the marquee scripture in the New Testament in terms of simplifying, in terms of bringing it down to the essentials of the faith. This is what you got to look at. This is the essentials. And you can apply this morning two ways, okay? You can apply this, first of all, for your own growth, for your own understanding. Because I have people come to me and say, I don't know what to think. I mean, if you listen to this guy, he says this. If you listen to this guy, he says that. What do I believe? And I have people say, Carl, what do I need to know? What do I focus on? And so we're going to hit that this morning. And so this is an application for you this morning in terms of your own spiritual understanding. What do I need to fix my eyes of faith upon? Secondly, very importantly, this is about how can I know, is someone teaching things that are true? Are they teaching things that are false? Are they a false teacher? Are they a true teacher? You need to apply this to me. You should never just take my words, ever. I have no authority. No preacher ever has authority to stand in front of a congregation and speak his own thoughts and his own things. In fact, anytime you hear somebody just make an assertion, you need to say, give me a chapter and verse for that point. And so I'm getting ahead of myself. So as you evaluate teachers, and we are in the day of the internet, there are teachers from every kind that you have access to. And I will just tell you, last winter, I won't name the guy, you'll know, but there was a major teacher that was, by everybody's standards, solid as as could be, that basically came out that now the people next to him think, I don't think he was even ever saved. And yet, when you heard him teach, he taught with such conviction, he seemed so real. Now, you might not think this is so important, but let me tell you, Jesus did. Jesus warned over and over. In fact, the warning went, the later you get, in the last days, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And so it has to be worse now than it was when Jesus even taught. The Bible talks about a coming great deception. So this is a standalone, but it leads into the series because in Galatians, it's exactly what Paul is talking about. He is going to go after the churches in Asia Minor. And he's going to kind of talk to them and lecture them. And he's really harsh. And he lectures them about how they fell for this false teaching where these people accept Christ, they accept the gospel, but they add to it. And he says, you can't. You can't do any of that. And so this morning, I want to take us through 1 John chapter 4, first six verses. And what I love about this text is it really does simplify. It really does bring some things down to just a couple things that I want to bring to your attention and show you in the scriptures what you need to pay attention to. When you're listening to people, what you need to pay attention to, even in your own faith journey, where you fix your focus on. So before we open the word, pray with me. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you did not leave us as orphans, but you gave us your spirit. You gave us your word. And between these two, Lord, we have an anointing. We have the word of God outside of us, and we can understand your truth. And Lord, we live in a day of just all kinds of teaching. It's confusing. And so I pray, as a church, And as a church, capital C, Lord, that your truth would burn through. I pray that as we look at this scripture this morning, you would make it come alive. Help us to understand it clearly. Help us to understand the application as we can take from here, and we can live and understand what we really need to focus on, place our faith into. And so thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. I pray that you would be powerful through your word and your spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read through the scripture. It's only 6 verses, and talk about it a little bit. And I really have 2 main areas that I want to go to this morning to try to keep this simple. Here's what John says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So there must be a way to test spirits. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so the point is, there are all kinds of false teachers. So you need to test the spirit behind the teacher. And he's going to tell us how to do this. Verse 2. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is already in the world at this time. Now, verse 4 is kind of this hyphen verse. It's super important. I'm not going to focus as much attention on it this morning because I'm trying to talk about 2 simple principles, verse 2 and 3. But verse 4, he says, you little children are from God and you have overcome them. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Then he goes on to verse 5. They are of the world. Who's they? False prophets are of the world. That is why they speak from the world's perspective, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. That is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. So he kind of closes this section out with the same statement as he starts. He kind of bookends it, kind of lets us know this is the test. Now he goes on in this chapter and talks about the test of love. And you can add these. And so in this scripture, there's more than what I'm going to just share this morning, but I want to break it down to the 2 things that he focuses the most attention on. And here's where they are. If you look at verses 2 and 3, you have the first point that I want to talk about. And it is the confession. It's the test of confession. What do people confess? What do they say with their mouth? What are they speaking when they speak? And the second test is in verse 5 and 6, and it is the test of listening. So you have both ends. And the first ones, 2 and 3, it's what do they confess? What are they saying? And in verses 5 and 6 is what are they listening to? What is their source? Where are they getting their information and their truth? And so these are the 2 sides that I want to look at this morning, and we're going to look at them in detail. But so just so you understand, so 2 things, 2 points. The test of confession. What are teachers confessing? What are they speaking? What are they actually teaching? And the other side is, what are they listening to? What is the source to their teaching and their speaking? And so that is what I want to go through. The first one is, of the 2 tests, I want to talk about the test of confession. And so I want to make 3 sub-points to this out of the text. And keep this simple. Here's the first thing. John talks about it's whoever confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is what he says. And so I want to just make this point. It is easy to speak. Anyone can say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And so that's not what John is talking. He's not just talking about words that people say. You can say words. But the biblical idea of confession is much more than just speaking words. The biblical idea of confession is true confession includes heart conviction. The Bible talks about confession in terms of it's not empty words. There has to be an inner heart belief that goes along with the words that someone says. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. But I do want to get, Romans 10, Paul talks about this. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, That's half. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with your heart you believe and are justified, and with your mouth you confess and are saved. And so I just want to make this point really quickly. I'm not going to spend any time on this. But when John uses the term confession, he's not talking about somebody who just says words. That's not it. People can say words. People can just say it. But he's talking about a deep heart conviction that comes from the inside. That's true confession. The problem with this, if you're looking at teachers, is it's very subjective. This ties right into Matthew 7, where Jesus is saying, hey, beware of the false prophets. They're going to come to you like ravenous wolves, but they're going to be dressed in sheep's clothing. And so you can't look at them on the outside. You can't listen to them on the outside. You got to go in the heart. The fruit comes out of the heart. What a man thinks, what a man speaks, and what a man does comes from his heart. And so Jesus said, you got to look at someone's fruit. But in my experience, this is really a subjective thing. Completely true. So to apply this, you have to look within yourself. This is a test for yourself. Am I speaking empty words? Is there a heart conviction in me where those words are coming from? Has God given me his new heart that believes and that is submitted to him? And do my words come out of that? When you look at teachers, you do the same thing. Is there a deep heart conviction in what they say? It's often hard to say, especially in our multimedia world. I don't know that guy over there. I don't know his real heart. I don't know fruit in his life. But that's the first sub-point that I wanted to make. Here's the second one, and here's where it gets really, really important. And this is this. John's talking about, do they confess a true Christ? Confession is a verb. What do they confess? That's what's really, really important. I want to take you back to the scripture. John says this. He says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And so I want to explain this. Now, John is talking about Jesus, God, coming, the incarnation, God being in human flesh. He's becoming a man. He's fully God. He's fully man. And he's saying any spirit that doesn't confess this is not from God. And we would agree with that. But I want to make this point. John is making a very specific, practical application of a much more general and larger doctrine. And that is, does he preach a true Christ? It's really about a biblical Christology. At the time John wrote this, there was a major deception in the churches. It was called dualism or Gnosticism. And Gnosticism taught that Jesus Christ did come. They agreed with almost everything of the gospel, that Jesus did come, that he's God, but that he only was here in spirit. He didn't actually have a real physical body. So therefore, the resurrection wasn't a really big deal because he was just spirit. And so they taught this. And so John is addressing that exact heresy. But the larger point that John is making is that a true teacher must have a biblical Christology. All of who Jesus Christ is must be correct. And this is a test that you must use. Is someone teaching the true Christ? Do you believe? Are you believing the true biblical Christ? And I want to show you some scriptures. I actually went through the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and I pulled out every line where John is teaching about Christ. And it was 5 or 6 slides long, so I decided not to show it because it was too much. But I want to just take you at least a couple verses how John writes to prove my point that he's not just talking about confessing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He's talking about confessing the true biblical Christ. All of Christ, nothing short of what the Bible says. All of the doctrines of who he is. I want to show you this in 1 John 2, and he does this many times. I pulled out a couple. Who is the liar? It is not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father as well. Jesus Christ, John 14, 6, is the way, the truth, and the life. That means the only way to the Father, the only truth. Outside of him, there is no truth. And the life. We are looking to solve the death problem. Death rate's 100%. We're trying to solve it. John says, he is the eternal life that came from the Father. Christ is. And all of this doctrine. And he says, if you deny the Son, the way to the Father is through the Son. You deny the Son, you don't have a Father. You confess the Son, you have the Father. The way is through Christ. He says in 2 John, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, refusing to confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourself so that you do not lose what we have worked for, that you may be fully rewarded. Anyone who runs ahead without remaining in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And he makes this point. John is constantly tying the true teaching of Jesus Christ to salvation. He is central. There is nothing outside of him. Anyone who runs ahead without remaining in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever remains in his teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive them into your home or even greet him. Whoever greets such a person shares in his evil deeds. That's pretty stark statements right there from John. So I wanted to share. Do they teach Christ, the true Christ? Do they teach he is fully God, he's fully man? All the biblical doctrine that he came to earth, that he didn't just come to die, but he came to live righteously. And then he died according to the scriptures. He was raised again. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is coming back. All the biblical doctrine that go with Jesus Christ, are they teaching? Do they make Christ central in their teaching? Do they placard him? Do they centralize? Do they bring glory and exalt and lift up the name of Christ? Because that's why we preach. If we're just here to try to help you live a better life and to be a better husband or father or work employee, if that's all we're doing, that's not the gospel. The gospel is about a person. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. And for you, in your own life, do you fix your eyes on him, on Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith? And so I want to just placard that. That is, and I think in John's mind, this is a central thing. Do they confess a biblical Christ? Now, to go with that, and I want to add my third subpoint to this, a true gospel. You can't preach. There are a lot of people who preach Jesus. And by the way, a lot of people, let's not even get it. I don't even like when someone only uses the name Jesus, because Jesus is a human name. I really want to hear them say Jesus Christ or Christ, because Christ is the deity. He's the God name. And there are people who preach Christ as a great example. He's a great role model. He was a great teacher. He did great miracles. And they preach a Jesus that was a great person doing great things, but they leave out the cross. And if you don't preach the cross in all of its glory, then you're missing a big part. The true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I want to, 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about this, and I want to bring your attention back to this. Paul says this, I'm afraid, however, that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may be led astray by your simple and pure devotion to Christ. Now, I want you to think, how did Eve, Paul says, just as Eve was deceived, how was Eve deceived? The first one was, has God really said? That's the first one. Put that away for later. We'll need that. Has God really said? And then the serpent challenges God's character. God's holding out on you. He just doesn't want you to be like him. And then thirdly, he challenges God's judgment. And you won't really die. And so Paul's saying, just as Eve was deceived, so you go back and look at that pattern. He says, for if someone comes and proclaims a Jesus other than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or a different gospel than the one you accepted, you put up with it way too easily. We live in a culture, I'm overcautious. I'm an overcautious parent. I'm a warning parent. We live in a culture where if it has a name Christian, we just accept it. Don't do that. I'll just plain tell you. Look at this. People can, in fact, Satan, I preached this a month or two ago. Satan cannot touch the true gospel. He cannot do anything. So here's what he does. And I use this illustration. I'll use it again. I want you to think in terms of you drive to Walmart and you park and you don't think about where you park because you know your car and you go inside. Satan can't touch your car. He can't touch the true gospel, but here's what he does. He takes and fills the parking lot with cars that look exactly like the one you have. I mean, it's identical. He cannot touch the true gospel, but he can take a million false ones and park them right next to the real one. So it's hard. You come out of Walmart and you look and every car looks like yours. At least for me, I don't pay attention where I park. It would take me a while to find my exact vehicle. And so Paul is saying there are other Christs. There are other gospels. And just because they have that name, he's saying, don't put up with it that easily. And so I want to give you just real quickly five themes. These are things preachers should dwell on. Five themes of the gospel. The Bible talks about the gospel from like five angles. We'll quickly go through them. Here's the first one, sacrifice. I talked about this several months ago. Jesus is our sacrifice. He's a sacrificial lamb. He died so that I don't have to. He is my stunt double in my place. He took that and he died. And this week in VBS, we taught about the Passover lamb. And I don't even know what to think about it. And I talked about the lamb at the Passover, the little lamb with these kids. And you know how on Monday they were to take the lamb into their homes. And they named it. It was a pet. They got to know the lamb. In the same way that Jesus Christ didn't come from the Father and die the next day, but he came and lived with us so that we fell in love with him. So they got to know him and they loved him. And then on Friday, they killed the lamb, and all the children were like, oh, yeah, this pet, he's a pet. And we killed the lamb, and the lamb died. And at the end of this, I kept asking the question, who is the hero of this story? And they couldn't bring, I mean, it was interesting to hear the comments, but one of the heroes of this story is the lamb. The lamb's a hero. The lamb died so that the firstborn in the household didn't have to. One of the girls said, yeah, but he didn't have any choice. You're right, but Jesus had a choice. The lamb is pointing to the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God had a choice. But Jesus is our sacrifice. Propitiation. And propitiation's the idea where Jesus appeased the wrath of the Father. He appeased the Father. And this is a doctrine that, let me just tell you, people hate this doctrine. Penal substitutionary atonement. Big name. They hate this doctrine because this doctrine teaches that God the Father took out all of his wrath on his own son. And people hate that. It's cosmic child abuse. That can't be true. But it's true. The word propitiation in most translations only shows up four times in the New Testament. And here's what's interesting. Two of them are in 1 John, right where John's writing. He's trying to make sure. He's preaching the whole Christ, even as he's telling us to look for people who don't. And so propitiation is this idea where Jesus took the wrath of the Father. When he is in the garden and he's praying to the Father, take this cup from me. What's in the cup? The cup. What's in the cup is the wrath of God, the judgment for sin that's intended for me is in the cup. And Jesus took that. And so that's the idea of propitiation. Here's the third one, reconciliation. That we are estranged from God. We're separated from God. There's a big chasm. We cannot get there. But Jesus has reconciled us to the Father. He is our peace, Ephesians 2. Fourth one is redemption. We were slaves. We're slaves to sin. We're slaves to Satan. And he is our kinsman redeemer. He paid a ransom and redeemed us from slavery so that now we belong to him. And so that theme is in Scripture. And fifthly, the conquest. Jesus is a conqueror. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered the enemy, Satan, and he will reign eternally. And so these themes are in Scripture. And so I challenge you, in your own faith, dwell on these, but as you judge teachers, do they teach these? Do they teach these in full? Now, I want to give you, this is my application. Now, I want on both of these two. So this is the first test, the test of confession. Do they teach a true Christ, a true gospel? I want to teach you the way I apply these. You might not totally agree with all this, but these are my applications, and I could have written many, many, many more, but these might help you in terms of applying these. Here's the first one. Does he live out what he confesses? I'm talking about a teacher. Does he live out what he confesses? Number two, does he lift up and exalt Christ above all else? Is that, maybe he preaches a sermon on children honoring their mother and father and Christ makes a brief appearance. But overall, does he placard Christ? Does he lift up and exalt the name of Jesus? Because he's central to our message. Without him, let's go home. The other day, Daniel used the term, let's go to the bar. Without that, we have nothing. He is the central message of what we are here for. Number three, is he willing to preach the wonders and depth of Christ at the expense of relevant and practical application? This is something that irks me. I see churches, practical sermons. Well, I don't know. That's irritating. Please hear this. You are better off hearing about Christ than you are about how to be a better person. You're literally, we have been granted everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. Not your knowledge of you, not your knowledge of life. Your knowledge of him grants you everything you need for life and godliness. And it's all through the scriptures. And so if you hear preaching that is constantly on how to be a better person, practical, relevant, not that there aren't a lot of biblical texts that if you preach them right, you're going to teach these things. But in the end, it is Christ who makes this work. Number four, does he preach the true gospel frequently? Does the gospel come up in messages and teaching, or is he always kind of avoids it? I want to share this. I don't know if you've seen this. Our kids grew up with VeggieTales. Have you ever read what Phil Vischer, the guy that kind of created the whole VeggieTale phenomenon? Recently, he said to a Christian magazine, he said, I have figured out, this isn't word for word, I'm paraphrasing, but I have figured out that I spent 10 years teaching children how to behave Christianly without teaching Christianity. Isn't that amazing? It was a confession on his part. You can teach people, preachers can preach people how to have good morals, but do you preach the gospel, the cross? That's what is key. Number five, is he comfortable? Keyword, comfortable in probing the depths of what the gospel truly is rather than shallow one-liners. A lot of times you'll hear teachers, they'll just throw in a, yes, Jesus died for us. But it's a one sentence, it's a one-liner, it's a few things here and there. But is he comfortable probing the depths? What does it mean that my sins were imputed to Christ? What does it mean that his righteousness is imputed to me? I don't have intrinsic righteousness. I have to put it on like a robe. All these things. And I want to share with you as a preacher, this is hard. This is not easy. It was hard. And about 7 or 8 years ago, I figured out I am preaching shallow, superficial Christianity. I don't think I was a false teacher totally, but it was superficial. It's actually very difficult to get up here and to preach the inner depths of what the gospel really is. It's not easy. That's why you will hear very shallow, one-sentence, one-liners in all kinds of teaching that people do. I don't even call them false teachers. I just tell you, it's hard. It's not easy. And so number six, does he call people to repentance and faith? I had to check myself. I don't think I do this well. But Jesus did, Paul did, Peter did, John the Baptist did. It's not just, I tend to make the mistake of talking about repentance. I talk about believing. But Paul, they were like, repent. At Mars Hill, Athens, the Areopagus, Paul was like, God is commanding men everywhere to repent. He said he has set a day where he will judge the earth. That was Paul's message to all these great philosophers at the Areopagus. So does he call people to repentance and faith? Does he trust the gospel as the power of God for salvation, or does he trust the cleverness and wise speech of man to convince? This is a tough one. I mean, the gospel is the seed. The word of God is a seed. You plant the seed, it grows. We don't know how, Mark chapter 4. It's not the guy who plants or the guy who waters that does anything. It's the God that makes it grow. The gospel is that seed. It's not wisdom of man. It's not clever speech. Paul said, when I came to you, brothers, I resolved to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he was there a year and a half. So he's trusting the gospel to do the work. Number eight, does he mostly teach about how to have a more fulfilled life now, or that we are called to deny ourselves and take up our cross? You can tell just the flavoring of the message. Number nine, does he preach the true biblical Jesus Christ? That is the bottom line. Now, I want to go on to the next test so I can hurry up. I'm trying to preach shorter, and so I got to hurry. Anyway, here's the first. Next test is the test of listening. Here's the test of confession. What he's teaching, what he's saying. Here is, what's his source? Where's he getting his information? Who is he listening to? Here's what John says. They are of the world. The false teachers are of the world. That is why they speak from the world's perspective, and the world listens to them. So here's my first sub-point to this. They speak from the world's perspective. Just take it right off the page. They speak, false teachers speak from the world's perspective. So ask, as you're listening, as you're paying attention to people, is so much of their stuff coming from the world's logic, the world's reasoning? Do they use a whole bunch of human studies to back up their stuff? The Bible teaches us about the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Do they speak from the world's perspective? And so here's the next one. I'm going to move on to the next one. They are of the world. That is why they speak from the world's perspective. And the world listens to them. The world is going to listen to false teachers. Now, I want to take you into, and so here's my second subpoint. The world listens to them. I'm going to take you through some scriptures. Get this. I don't think we understand this well. There is a massive communication gap between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. The world can't understand. They don't listen. They can't hear the wisdom of God, and vice versa. When the world speaks, God's people, Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice. They recognize me. They hear my voice. They do not follow a stranger because they don't recognize that voice. I want to take you through some scriptures, and I want you to pay attention to the communication gap between the message of Christ and the message of the world. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross divides. It's what Jesus said he's going to do. I've come to bring a sword and to divide. One side, you have people that think the message is foolish. The other side, they cling to it because it's the power of God for salvation. He goes on, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. This verse says, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of the world, you can't get there from here. There's no pathway from the wisdom of the world to the wisdom of God. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jesus said it this way, and he's praying in John chapter 17. He's praying on the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays for his disciples. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And Jesus goes on in John 8 and John 10. Let me give you an example. Here's John 8. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he's talking about, there's this communication gap. I'm talking, you guys can't hear me. What's going on? He says, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you are unable to accept my message. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out his desires. And he goes on talking about how the devil is the father of lies. And then he comes back, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. The truth from God, the world will not accept. He says, if I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? And he answers his own question. Whoever belongs to God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. There is a massive communication gap between the message from God and the message of the world. And what was my second point there? The world listens. And so I want to make this point. I'm trying to be careful with my words. Someone, a few years ago, I said something to a person one time. I said, we have a lot of non-Christians that come to our church, and they don't profess to be believers, but they like my preaching. And the guy said, that's a problem. Because really, non-believers, unbelievers, they might come into a true teacher's, they might listen for a while, but there will come a day where they cannot tolerate it. Paul talks about this, 2 Timothy 4, that there will come a day, they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but they will gather teachers that their itching ears want to hear. And so, here's my next sub-point. We are from God. Now he turns. He's talking about they're from the world. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. So John is changing the game here. Now he's talking about listening. Now I want you to, I need to answer this question. Who is us? He's saying, whoever knows God listens to us. And I want to give you the short answer and then prove it, even though I could take many, many scriptures. The short answer to the word us is the apostles. We, the apostles, are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. The apostles were sent. This is a doctrine we don't know as well as we should. Jesus Christ came from God the Father with the message of truth. And Jesus delivered it to his apostles. He said, you guys are my witnesses. He said in Luke 10, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And he sends them out with his message for the world. And so Jesus didn't write any scripture, but the apostles did. I want to show you, this is 1 John 4. Let's go back three chapters to 1 John chapter 1. Now watch this. This is the answer to who the us is. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have gazed upon and touched with our own hands, this is the word of life. He's talking about Christ. We, the apostles, were with him. We walked with him. We saw him. We talked with him. And this is the life that was revealed. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, the apostles. And this fellowship is ours, of ours, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then he says, we write these things so that our joy may be complete. The we is the writers. It's those, the apostles, who wrote down the scriptures. And so when he says that the world will listen, or that whoever knows God listens to the apostles, what he's actually saying is they listen to the apostles through the scriptures. This is a beautiful design for the church that God has. I love this. I love the idea that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that the whole church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, meaning the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Do you get this? Is phenomenal. I get that same privilege. I get the privilege to devote myself to the apostles' teaching. I have the same apostles that the early church had. I sit in the morning and I read what the apostle Paul teaches me. I base my life on Peter and John and Matthew. And Jesus didn't write the scriptures, but he taught the apostles and then a few guys that are right next to them that they laid hands on, and they wrote it down, and we have the scriptures. So when John says, whoever knows God listens to us, he's talking about true teachers teach. Their basis for truth, their source for truth, is right out of the written word of God. That's what he's talking about. And now, make my last sub point. Whoever, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So last point is like a negative point of the first one. And so let me give you the last one. Whoever is not from God does not listen to the apostles. They do not listen to the scriptures. So in short, if you need two simple things to tell what's true and what's, if you need in your own life, what do I cling to, Carl? What is real truth? The living word, Christ, the written word. There you go. And if you need to be able to tell one teacher from another, does he centralize teaching of Christ? Does he get is as his source for truth out of the word of God? Is that his source of truth? Does he listen to the apostles? Now, I'm going to close with another long list. This is how I apply this. Please understand, I could have written many, many. I just quickly threw down 9 things. I apply this. I'm going to go through them. Number one, does he lean heavily on the world's wisdom for his teaching? I see all kinds of people that use all kinds of pop psychology studies from this and that and the other thing to back up, to bolster their teaching. Does he listen to the world more than, it seems like he's more geared that way than from the word of God? Number two, is his teaching accepted by large numbers of worldly minded people? Look at the people that gravitate toward this teacher. Do they exemplify true believers? Is it a worldly minded mass? Number three, does he have the same high view of scripture that I have? I ask this question of everybody I ever listen to. I want to know, what is your view of Scripture? Do you have that same high view of Scripture that I have? I stand with Jesus. The Scriptures cannot be broken. Solomon, the Word of God is flawless. Paul, every Word of God is God-breathed. Peter, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the will of man, but prophets spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And here's how I look at it. You can differ with me. If I'm listening to a teacher, I research, how do they view Scripture? And if they have a lesser view of Scripture than I do, I don't take them very seriously. I feel like I'm unequally yoked with them, is how I look at it. And I would challenge you to do the same thing. And here's number four. Does he seem to love the Word of God? You can usually tell if somebody loves the Word. Number five, how much Scripture does he use in his teaching? This is a just purely objective. It's not a subjective at all. This is objective. Does he lean heavily on Scripture? Does he use a lot? Does he gather and preach the Word of God out of the written Word? Number six, does he make his own assertions and then use Scripture to back up the point he himself just made? Or, number seven, does he actually draw his teaching points right out of the text? This is a big deal. It is easy to make a point yourself and then find some little obscure verse to try to back up what you said. Satan used Scripture against Christ to tempt him. It's pretty easy to twist a Scripture out of context and make it try to make the point you're making. Or does he trust the Word? Well, if I just read it and teach it, it will do the job. Does he take his points right out of the text? Number eight, does he use biblical terms or substitute for more acceptable ones? This is a pretty big deal. Does he use the word repent? Does he use the word sin? What you hear often is, we all make mistakes. We all mess up. Yeah, but we all sin. That's the biblical term. I remember a year or so ago, I was preaching through Matthew 13. And there's a whole bunch of parables, seven parables in Matthew 13 about the kingdom of God. And the last several really talk about hell. And it talks about fire not being quenched and the worm will not die and preach hell. And I went into that and I talked about this. And when I don't like preaching hell. I want to be liked by people. Hell preachers aren't liked. And I went into that and I decided I was going to teach it like, hey, you know, don't look at me. This is what God says. And I was so convicted. Who am I to try to make myself off as more gracious and compassionate than God? If I'm playing good cop, bad cop with God, then I'm trying to say, hey, don't blame me. There's something wrong. A true preacher can preach the text and preach it just honestly and openly. This is what God says. Number nine, does he teach things that are plainly contrary to Scripture? It is the rod of measurement. It is the measuring rod that we use to test. I'm finished. Hopefully I got under 50 minutes today. So I ask you to stand up. Father, I praise you. Thank you. I just pray that in the coming weeks, as we open your word in Galatians, Lord, and we just look at even the early church and the deception that ran through the church that is just constant, I pray that you would, first of all, cause us not to feel like we're immune to that. We are not immune, Lord. We know this. We are weak. We are not wise. We do not know things without you. We are easy prey for the enemy without you. And I pray that in the coming weeks, as we look at the teaching that went into the churches in Galatia, Lord, that you would help us to understand how crucial it is, how you have preached over and over through your word, the need to be discerning and to be diligent and to be to study your word, to study the Scriptures, to study the teachers we listen to, and to study ourselves. Lord, do we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Is that who we cling to? Do we cling to the written word? And so, Lord, I pray that you would take this measly teaching here, but powerful scripture, and that you would just brand it and burn it into our hearts, that we leave here not depressed, sad, but overjoyed. You have given us your word. You've given us your spirit. We have an anointing. We can understand. We know the truth. And I pray, Lord, that as a church, you would cause us to not only know the truth, but celebrate. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take a moment and thank you for the cross. Thank you that you have saved us from the wrath of God, that you have saved us from the punishment that we deserve, that you have died in our place. We praise you. Just go with us as a church that we take this message of the good news out, and all those that need to hear will hear it through us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.